Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was preparing this message about what God wants to teach us through suffering, specifically this ordeal of the coronavirus, I thought to myself, who would be a trusted Christian leader who can succinctly and accurately convey the message of God's word about human suffering? Immediately, my mind shot in the direction of Johnny Erickson Tada. On Johnny and Friends' website, she has a four-minute word of encouragement about suffering and God's sovereignty. We will place a link to Johnny's message on our website during the coming week. But what I really appreciated about her word of encouragement was the rich biblical theology of God's sovereignty during our time of suffering and the lived theology that Johnny brings to this message throughout her life as she has suffered as a quadriplegic since July of 1967. This morning I will be addressing from Genesis 50 the question, what God teaches us through times of suffering. And I want to say at the very outset that as Christians, we must have ears to hear God's word on suffering. Difficulties by themselves will not make your faith in God stronger. It may make you bitter or do a detour for a time in your trust in the Lord. So I urge you, as we're exhorted elsewhere in Scripture, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in God's holy word. And so my first point, what does God want to teach us through suffering? He wants us to continue to trust in God who is almighty and merciful. Genesis 50:20 says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." This is a statement by Joseph, but to truly understand its intent, we have to really peel back the background story of Joseph's life. In Genesis 37, verses 2 and 3, it says this, these are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. So, Joseph gets the coat of many colors at age 17. Fast forward in Genesis to Genesis 41:46, and this is another chronological marker in Joseph's life. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So Genesis 37 says Joseph was 17. Genesis 41:46, he's 30. We don't know how long it was that Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, nor do we know how long Joseph served in Potiphar's house. But in both instances, he was on the receiving end of gross injustice. Joseph went through all kinds of injustice and troubling circumstances before he was elevated to leadership. Joseph could have stewed in bitterness for the rest of his life. His own brothers had held him in such contempt because he was a favored son of his father that they were willing to betray him. sell him off to slave traders, and then lie to their father about what had happened. And once they sold their brother into slavery, they had no idea what was going to happen after that. To add insult to injury, once Joseph gains the respect of Potiphar, his master, he is falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, when clearly she was the one who was spurned by Joseph because he feared the Lord. And so what is the result of Joseph fleeing from the sinful passions of his master's wife? He's sent to jail. And yet, Joseph did not turn away from God in disgust. I think it's safe to say, since Joseph was a member of the human race, he did not understand why these things were happening to him. But he says in Genesis 50, 20 and 21, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph holds these two very important truths in this short passage, that God is sovereign over history, and what his brothers did to him was sinful. God works his plan in human history from the beginning, middle, to the end of human history, including all of the details. While we cannot grasp how God is both almighty and all merciful, Joseph does not feel the need to try to reconcile these attributes of God and how they make sense within his life. But he acknowledges God's sovereign rule in history and in the details of his life, that while his brothers truly sinned against him and selling him into slavery, yet God meant it for the good of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not only that, both Egyptian, Hebrews, and others in this region benefited from it. God also brought Joseph down to Egypt to bring about the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have many offspring, and a nation would come from their loins, and that the Lord would bring them into the promised land, and most importantly, that Jehovah would be their God, and he would be their people. To fulfill these promises to Abraham and his descendants, God took care of these families through 7 years of famine. So that's my first point. Even though we're going through tough times right now in March of 2020, God is not way off in the distance. These things are under his control, and for whatever reason he has allowed them, he has allowed them. God is both all-powerful and he's all-merciful. We can't bridge that gap, and we are weak in our flesh, and we don't understand that. But God wants us to continue to trust in him, even through the tragedies, the traumatic tragedies that we go through. That brings me to my second point. Joseph's faith in God caused him to fight against the enemies of bitterness, despair, and anxiety. Joseph did not seek to take revenge on his brothers, but he forgave them for their heinous sins against him. Joseph was a man in power in Egypt. He could have wreaked havoc and revenge on his brothers if he wanted to, but he chose not to. He could have chosen to treat them with utter contempt, but he didn't. He spoke kindly to them, he forgave them, and he provided for them and their children, modeling his faith in the Lord as he cared for his very brothers who had betrayed and hated him. We also see in Joseph's life, as he served in Potiphar's house and even while he was in jail, that people recognized his leadership skills, and that's why he was elevated to a place of leadership. Joseph served in whatever circumstances he was in with the gifts that God had given him. He wasn't in a mode of throwing in the towel, woe is me, I don't deserve to be here, I might as well hide in my shell of my own self-pity and just decide to subsist. That's not what Joseph did. Joseph was elevated in Potiphar's house and then in prison. He later went on to interpret the dreams of the baker and butler of Pharaoh and eventually interpreted Pharaoh's dream and then was elevated as a ruler of Egypt. What his life speaks volumes to us about is we are responsible to how we respond to the tragedies and the injustices in this life. In fact, Jesus promised us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus is promising us that we're going to have trouble of many varieties, but he is with us, and his resurrection points toward the fact that God has overcome sin and death, and we too can have eternal life and resurrection in union with faith in him. And so we trust in God and his providence as we battle against these enemies of bitterness, despair, and anxiety. We're not alone in having to suffer through these plagues. Many other previous generations have had plagues of sickness upon them. One such individual, Martin Reinkert, who lived between the years 1586 and 1649, was a gifted musician and pastored several prominent churches in Saxony, Germany. He served as a pastor of the people of a church in Ellenburg for 30 years before his death, years that almost exactly overlap with the dreadful 30 Years' War. Because it was a walled city, refugees from the surrounding countryside, besieged by invasions of the Swedish military, poured into Ellenburg. And it didn't take long for famine and pestilence to set in. Many people in this city died, including many of Martin's clergy friends, most of the town council, and Reinkert's own wife. Reinkert was left to minister to the entire city, ministering to them in times of difficulty. Known as a faithful and caring pastor, he gave away everything he owned except for the barest essentials to care for his family. In the depths of suffering that surrounded him, Reinkert wrote a hymn text to a familiar hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." "Now thank we all our God," the hymn says, "with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices." In another verse, Reinkert speaks of a bounteous God staying near us through our anxiety. "Keep us all in grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all harm in this world and the next." And that's why at times it's so important to not only know a hymn, but know the story behind the hymn. Yes, we find ourselves in unique challenges during this time of COVID-19. What makes this pandemic such a different situation sociologically is that we're actually being asked to push away from one another. Social distancing requirements physically separate people, just as quarantine measures isolate us. Both deliver stress to the very social conditions we depend upon. The resulting loneliness, fear, and uncertainty cause many people to have a deep hunger and hope. They want signs of hope, and we want signs of hope. Yes, at times life can be unpredictable, and our life's dreams and plans change in an instant. We know this to be true. And so we ask the question, where can we find peace and where can we find hope? The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, 33 and 34 says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The Apostle Paul tells us this in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, we're all coming through a common experience. It's so easy when we're in times of prosperity to say, be anxious for nothing. But now we hear these words and they're almost insulting. Be anxious for nothing. And yet both Paul and Jesus' words drive us back to the reality we can't fix tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Live in today. Don't think about tomorrow. It'll drive you crazy and you can't do anything about it anyway. So God's word is true yesterday, today, and forever, and thus continues to be relevant to us in times of prosperity and in times of distress. These wise and infallible words from the mouth of Jesus and Paul remind us that we cannot solve any of tomorrow's problems today by worrying about them. God in his mercy not only tells us what not to do, don't worry, but also what to do. Seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness. He also counsels us to cry out to the Lord in prayer, to roll our burdens onto the Lord's shoulders. He knows that we are weak and that we are clay vessels, and he is the one who created us, who created all things, and infinitely knows us better than we know ourselves. So let us entrust ourselves to the Almighty and merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us continue to use our God-given abilities and not give in to the enemies of bitterness, despair, and anxiety, but trust in the true and living God who is almighty and most merciful. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we beg of you to keep our faith in you strong. Arise to be our comforter in trouble. Heal our hearts in the midst of sorrows. This we beg through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.